we come to the final Mass, would be the conclusion of the retreat. Maybe the final time we will gather here. I mean, we know this place is closing down, or it might be closing down. So, and here we are celebrating the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. If you're like me, you're trying to do some adjusting here. I mean, we just had a very powerful retreat. This morning, we've had some powerful insights into the cross. And we're all packed up and ready to go. Some of you have already put your stuff in your cars. In the little instruction we got last night about leaving, we had to get out of the rooms before 10, it says, put your stuff in the cars and continue your retreat experience. It's very hard to continue a retreat experience when you're, you know, one step out the door, and it feels like one foot on our backside here to get us out of here. So that's how it felt to me. But on the other hand, as I reflected this morning, I said, well, actually, we are a pilgrim people, and it's not that bad to have one foot, like, taking the next step, and especially at the end of a retreat, because at the end of a retreat, it's possible to, like, finish that and then go back to normal life. No, we're carrying this with us as we go forward. Really, I feel like I don't have to say anything because the retreat has been complete and a lot of reflections on the cross. But let me just share a few things. And we have, as I said, this is the last time we're going to be here. It might be the last time we see this huge mosaic of St. Francis' encounter with the cross and his reception of the wounds of the cross. I mean, he took the cross onto his own flesh, and we keep seeing this. And in this retreat, we've been focusing on the theme of prayer. Well, there's Francis praying, and as he prays, he's pierced with the wounds of Christ. That is, he's pierced with the love of Christ, as we have been pierced through the experience of this retreat. It's very striking that this moment and this feast and this retreat bring us to the cross. And it's a Saturday, today's Saturday, and that's the day of Our Lady. So we have Mary, even though she's hidden, liturgically hidden, she's leading us to the cross. You know, usually this feast is followed by the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Not this year, because the liturgy is, that feast falls on a Sunday. But we keep Mary in mind, of course, because she brings us to the cross. That's difficult for us to remain at the cross without Mary. Oh, Father Rick has brought us to the cross in these talks, especially today, revealing that our greatest moment is union with the cross. Our greatest prayer is union with the cross. Which is why I have this sense that I don't have to say anything, because I don't even have to give a homily, because we already reflected on the immense power of the cross, the explosive power coming from the Eucharist. So that's what we've been talking about. So even though there's no need for me to give a homily, I do want to share a few things here, kind of put an Anuim perspective on this, or a reflection for the Anuim family, because we really find our identity as a community here at the cross. I was thinking of what they do, you know, after someone gives a speech, the media, they do the spin. I feel like I'm doing spin here. A spin on the retreat. Like after the debate or after the conference, the media, they push their own perspective. It's not that, of course, because this is liturgy, and liturgy is our entry into, or our solemn affirmation of who we are, really. This is where we are, who we are, right? At the liturgy. As Father pointed out, though, I mean, if we're uniting ourselves with Christ, we are who we are. When we're serving, when we're making self-offering, when we're carrying the cross, we're always who we are. But at the liturgy, it comes to its perfection, because it's God making us who we are, and we're entering into that process. Anyway, I want to reflect a little bit on our identity as an Anuim community, because we are the poor gathered with Mary at the foot of the cross. That's who we are. And that's how Father Francis depicted us in that drawing, which he called the Anuin, the drawing of the Anuin at the foot of the cross. That drawing is the source of the group of statues that we have in our chapel in the Philippines. Some of you have been there. Actually, there's a picture of it here. If you ever see, look on the front of this little prayer booklet, Anuin Prayers. That's actually our logo, but it's based on the statuary group in the chapel, and that group of statues is based on the drawing of Father Francis. So what I want to reflect on here is these three things: this group of statues, our Anuin logo, and the original drawing of Father Francis. They're all connected and they're all Anuin. It seems fitting that on this feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, we reflect a little bit on what it is to be standing at the foot of the cross. Now, the inscription at the bottom of the statues, if you're there, if you ever see the picture of the statues in the Philippines, it says the Anuin at the foot of the cross. The Anuin at the foot of the cross, meaning that's who these people are. It's obvious that Jesus is there, of course, Mary. But all these other people, who are they? Well, they're the Anuin. That's us. It's good that it has that inscription there, the Anuin at the foot of the cross, because in the Bible it doesn't say that there's a lot of people there. It says there's a few women, Mary and John. But there's more. There's all the Anuin at the foot of the cross, not only at that moment, but in all of time. We're all gathered at the foot of the cross. On the logo, if you see the logo on the front of this book, it doesn't say the Anuin at the foot of the cross. It says Anuin, .. a way of life. So it's not focused on the people, it's focused on the charism, the Anuin charism. But if you look at the original drawing of Father Francis, it doesn't say the Anuin at the foot of the cross, and it doesn't say Anuin .. a way of life. It says, we will look upon him whom we have pierced so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. That's the original inscription. And that's the spirituality of Anuin. That's what we're doing now. It's actually the feast, this feast and then this retreat. We're looking upon him whom we have pierced so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. The love of Christ bursting forth from that heart, bursting forth from the monstrance, that love can penetrate all time and every place and every heart. That's what we're participating in here, as we've reflected on all weekend. If you look on the front cover, actually it has both Anuin, a way of life, and also we will look upon him whom we have pierced so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. So two of the three definitions of Anuin that are celebrated on this day. Anuin the people, gathered at the foot of the cross. Anuin the charism, a way of life. Anuin the spirituality, looking upon him whom we have pierced so that the love of Christ in hearts may be revealed. In this logo, just one more thought about it, it has this sun in the background, right? So if you want to find your place in the sun, gather with Mary at the foot of the cross. There you go. Sunburst. So that's just maybe because part of the reason for my trip to the United States this time. Well, the first reason is to join this retreat, our annual retreat. But the other two assignments I had in coming was to make two presentations on the Anuin community. In Corning, it was called A Closer Look at the Anuin Community and the Charism, what we are in the church. And then in New Jersey, 1 week from today, I'll be giving the similar talk, Who and What Are the Anuin? Who and What? So I have this in my mind, so I'm putting it also into this feast day, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. By the way, there's a story behind this figure on the far right. How did it happen that in the statuary group in the Philippines, we have one additional figure that was not in Father's original drawing? I think probably you know this story, but it's worth recalling today because this is the feast day. Back in September 2003, in fact, it was on Sister Barbara's birthday, September 2nd, her 69th birthday, so 21 years ago. The statues were being installed in our new chapel, and the wood carver came along and hung up the statues on the wall. It was kind of a big project. And once they were all up there, Father Francis was looking at it and commented that the group of statues was imbalanced. And in the original, if you're looking at it on the right hand side, there's Mary and then three other figures. And on the left side, there's John and four other figures, so a total of five. So there's more people on the left than on the right in the original drawing. But in the original drawing, the people on the left side are all compressed together. And on the right side, Mary is bigger than everybody else. And so the drawing looks balanced in Father Francis's artistic eye. The drawing was balanced, but once that drawing was turned into statues and the people had to be made into realistic sizes, and Mary had to be made realistic because she wasn't a giant, and the people all crouched down, they had to be made bigger so that they looked like real people. Well, then it looked imbalanced. And so that's what Father Francis noticed. And so his comment was, you know, he wished he had added another figure off on the right side. And then he said, you know, it would be good to put a child there. Thinking, of course, of the spiritual childhood, and that we're all called to be like children, as we just heard. And then Barbara intervened with another suggestion. She said, well, how about putting an old man there? And Father agreed to that. It's kind of a miracle, actually, that they agreed. You know, Father Francis said to Barbara, didn't always agree, but he just kind of gave into that. He was very childlike by that time, of course, in his weakness, in his illness, and he agreed. And then Barbara took another step and said, what about the old man, Father Francis? He was old, stooped, and he agreed to that, too. I think he just nodded his head, like, you know, Father Francis. So that's what we did. We went to the wood carver and we asked him to make a statue of Father Francis and put him on the right side. So that's this figure on the far right, our founder. Anyway, I thought this, today of all days, it'd be a good day to tell that story. Let's take a moment to ponder the word. That's what we do at the cross and in our life. We ponder the word, we look for the gold. And here we're looking upon him when we have pierced. We're spiritually looking upon him when we have pierced. Even though the big image here is of St. Francis, the cross here is actually quite small, a crucifix. But anyway. In the readings today, there's no explicit mention of the cross except in the second reading. And the second reading is that famous hymn of St. Paul, the hymn about the self-emptying of Christ, or the kenosis of Christ. At the very heart of that hymn, it says, he emptied himself, he was obedient to the point of death, and we know the worst possible death that could be done, death, even death on a cross. It's only mention of the cross by name, because the focus of this feast is not simply on the cross itself, or on death itself, horrible death. The focus of this feast is also on what the cross has become because Christ took it on. It's on the triumph of the cross. And St. Paul jumps to that right away in the very next verse. He says, because of this, God greatly exalted him, lifted him up, and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. And that's what the other reading is emphasized, this exalted. First reading in the gospel, talk about this being lifted up, this being exalted. That's why this is a joyful feast. It's a joyful feast, yes, feast of the cross. It's a joyful feast. It's an exaltation of the cross, because to lift up the cross is to lift up Christ. To lift up Christ is to celebrate his victory over sin and death for all time. On Good Friday, we don't sing Alleluia. The day of the Passion and the cross, we don't sing Alleluia, but today we do. Alleluia. We praise the Lord for the cross because the Lord triumphs from the cross and we triumph with him in the cross. He reigns from the cross and he shares that reign with us. So what was the Alleluia verse? We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Father Rick mentioned many times the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can see in the cross how Jesus overcame completely the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world looks at the cross and says, well, that's crazy. The world looks at our celebration of the cross and says, what are you, psychologically imbalanced? What do you love suffering? You put pictures of this suffering man all everywhere, statues and everything. That's what the world, it just doesn't make sense. Maybe you have a psychological disorder. That's the world. The flesh, repulsive, like all suffering is repulsive to the flesh. We want to flee it. The devil, he's terrified. Terrified by the cross. It's the absolute annihilation of his kingdom. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are destroyed. Well, in the gospel today, Jesus says that the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's what's going on. The cross, which is obviously an instrument of death, becomes, for those who believe in him, the instrument of eternal life. Anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And this death to life shift is mysteriously prefigured in the first reading today, in this strange story from the book of Numbers, the one about the bronze serpent on a pole. Everyone who looked at the serpent was healed, just as everyone who looks at Christ crucified is saved. Now, since our theme is prayer, I'd like to point out how prayer enters into this story of Moses. It doesn't start with prayer, it starts with complaining. That topic came up just at the end of the last talk. Complaining in this sense of the people that in the first reading, it's the opposite of prayer. It's not prayer. It's this is the natural reaction to the journey in this valley of tears. It's the natural reaction of the flesh with our patience worn out by the journey. We tend to complain. We complain about the desert. We complain about our sufferings. We even complain about the food. I love it the way it says here, we are disgusted with this wretched food. They're talking about the manna, remember? Talk about heavenly bread, and they're saying we're disgusted with this wretched food. It's just another example of how we can blind ourselves, how we can have a wooden beam. We can imagine complaining about manna. Anyway, so once the people suffer the consequences of their own sins, they realize that they need help. And that's, they don't pray, but they do turn to Moses and they ask Moses to pray. It's an interesting thing here. I mean, they're humbled, even to the point of not really knowing if they can pray themselves, that they seek this mediator. Moses is the mediator. And they're showing us that when we're aware of our sin and the consequence of sin, and we're aware of our unworthiness, maybe even unworthy even to pray, we still need to cry out. We need someone to intercede for us. That's not a bad thing, to know that we need help. It's a form of humility. As long as we cry out to somebody trustworthy, we were talking about the angels and the saints who are gathered with us. Yes, Mary. But, of course, the one intercessor before the Father is Jesus Christ. He's and our intercessor with Jesus is Mary, so this is what is prefigured in the Moses case. Anyway, Moses is the one who prays for the people, and it works. He gets this result. And the people pray by looking at the serpent, and it works. Why does it work? Why does that weird thing about looking at the serpent, why does that have any effect? And this is the mystery that we've been pondering. It works because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because from the cross is unleashed this inexhaustible divine power for all time, past, present, and future. All time, all grace flowing from that explosion of love on the cross. for all time, for all people, for all of us. Father Rick spoke about how even the past is healed because Jesus was there. He is there. It's for him, it's all now. Everything is changed by the cross. And without the cross, we don't have anything. Without the cross, we have nothing to boast about. The cross is our only boast, St. Paul said. Only the cross. So St. Francis, he has nothing to offer us without the cross. St. John Chrysostom, no gold without the cross. Even Mary. Mary, she has nothing to be honored her holy name on Thursday. Well, no. Her name has no power separated from the cross. Well, when we come to know this power, we come to know this love, this the greatest possible love. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. On the cross, Jesus reveals that we are his friends and he loves us. He's laid down his life for us. On the cross, we see this love. We see this super abundant love, this explosion of love. And because of that love, we can love. Because of that suffering, our suffering has meaning, has tremendous meaning. And this is where prayer takes us. This is where the retreat has taken us. To this love, this greatness of God's work in the cross, in our suffering. God who is love and who gives himself completely to us so that we can love God and so that the love of God can radiate from us all the time. That's our prayer. That's the gift extended to us from the cross, and that's what we've been celebrating on this retreat. Amen. Alleluia.